Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning. I hope that you all had a good week. And we thank and praise God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us to listen to His precious word. We'll continue with our study from the second epistle of Peter. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the 2 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read from verse 12 till verse 15. And there are only four verses. Shall we read these four verses together? Good to see Brother Rakesh as well. Welcome, brother. Nice to see Brother Rakesh and family. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 12 till verse 15. Shall we read these verses together? For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. Shall we read these verses together, please? For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now, I'm not sure how many of you remember last time when I spoke from the previous section of scriptures. It was from verse 8 till verse 11. And the subject of my message was the testimony of a true believer. Now, we have seen certain characteristics that we see in the life and the testimony of a true believer. I have chosen five words. And those words were, first, he is productive, isn't it? And then we have seen he is passionate. Then we have seen the positiveness in him. He is sure of his election and his calling. Then we have seen he is persistence. He will continue till the end. He will not stumble. And then finally we have seen preparedness. He is prepared for eternity. That is, he is going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject of my message this morning from this section of scriptures, these four verses, is the work of reminding. Now, one of the priorities of a preacher and a teacher is to remind the believers of the truths of God very often. Now, why is it so important to remind these truths? For a simple reason, as human beings, we are forgetful. And our minds are selective. Now, as you know, Peter is writing to the suffering church. They were going through difficult times, conflicts, suffering, pain. They lost everything because of their faith. And it is to them Peter is writing, and he is encouraging them, and he is reminding the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Because in the heat of the moment, as human beings, we forget. And that's why these reminders are very important. Now, a great preacher and a commentator by name Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says like this: the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with the new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. And that's why these reminders are very important. And that's why the subject of my message this morning is the work of reminding. But when we see this section of scriptures, this section of scripture is also the last words of Peter. Somehow, either by revelation or some means, he comes to know that his days on this earth are coming to an end. Very soon he is going to die. And that's why he writes, he takes the pen and he writes these words. And that's why these words are very precious and important to the original readers and also to us in this generation as well. And that explains why the early church gave importance to the or recorded the last words of great men and women of God. Now, if you see, D.L. Moody was one of the great preachers, and it was in the year 1899, in the month of November, as he was finished his preaching in the Kansas City, he returned back because he was taken ill. And shortly after a few days, he died. And before he died, he spoke these words. He said, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. If this is death, it is a wonderful thing." These are the last words of this great man of God. Now, if you see in the Bible also, we see the last words of Jacob. We see the last words of Joseph. When you come to the New Testament, we see the last words of Paul as well. And the Spirit of the Lord has recorded for us so that we are inspired by the lives of these great men and women of God in the Bible. They have started their race, they continued their race, and they finished their race well. Now, as I was reading this passage, you can see that word remind or reminding at least three times. You can see it in verse 12, in verse 13, and again in verse 15. Now, as I was reading, I could figure out five reminders in this passage. And that's what, very briefly, I would like to share with you this morning. Now, if you see, the first reminder that Peter gives to his original readers is in verse 12. It is to be responsible in reminding the truths, or to be ready in reminding these truths. See how he begins this section. He says, "For this reason." And what was the reason? Or in other translation it says, "Therefore." That means, in the light of what has been said in the previous section of scriptures, the graces that Peter was talking about, and especially in verses 10 and 11, we have to be diligent, make sure of your election and your calling, you know. And he says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Because Peter was concerned about their eternal destiny. What really matters in your life is your eternal destiny, because you have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God. And for this reason, Peter says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." Peter is telling, "I take the things of God seriously. I feel responsible as an apostle, as a servant of God, as a man who has been called and elected by God. It is my duty, time after time, to remind these truths." Peter is telling, "I will always be ready." Now, many times we are negligent in the things of God. There are no unimportant people, and there are no unimportant tasks in the work of God. And Peter knew that, because if he is negligent in reminding these truths to his original readers, one day he is accountable to God. He has to stand before his Maker, and he has to give account of himself. If you read 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Second Chronicles. If you see chapter 29, Hezekiah becomes the king of Israel. And before that, his father Ahaz was the king. He was a wicked king. And he established the high places where idol worship was going on. But when Hezekiah came to power, what did he do? The first thing that he did was he opened the doors of the tabernacle. He appointed the Levites so that worship can continue. And then this is the advice he gives in verse 11. What does he say? He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." When you come to the New Testament, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Do you know that? It is you and I who are serving the Lord. If you are a born-again believer, you are a priest unto God. And today you are burning that incense before God continually. And how serious we should be in the business of God. We should not be negligent in the things of God. And that's why Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these truths." Remind you always. The word "remind you always" means it is a systematic preaching of the scriptures. It is very important. There should be a systematic teaching of scriptures in the fellowship, in the church. And that is what Paul says to Timothy as well. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. See what Paul says to Timothy. "Preach the word," and he says, "be ready. In season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and a teaching." There should be a continued teaching, a systematic teaching of the word of God. That is what Peter was doing when you read his epistles. A systematic way of teaching to his original readers. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Have you seen that? Timothy was a young man who was pastoring a church at Ephesus. And this man was confronted by false teachers who were way beyond his age, who had a good knowledge of the word of God. But Paul is telling Timothy, "Stand for what you have received from me. The truths that has been deposited in you. Don't focus on fables, myths, and stories that these false teachers are preaching. Focus on the truths. Stand, confront them." There should be a systematic way of teaching the word of God. Because Peter was concerned about the spiritual life of his readers. A preacher and a believer, a teacher, has to be concerned about the spiritual life of the congregation, that they may be established in faith, that they may grow in faith. That's why the first reminder that Peter gives is, should be responsible in reminding these truths. Let's come to the second one. And the second reminder is in verse 12, second part. It says, "I remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." And the second reminder is, he says, to strengthen the believers in the faith. When I say strengthen the believers in the faith, that article, the faith, means the body of truth, the doctrine, the teaching established in the word of God. The desire of Peter was to stabilize and stand firm in faith. That's why he is reminding them. He is telling, remember what I have taught you. Now this remembrance is not an intellectual activity, but it is a call to obey, isn't it? Whenever in the scriptures reminds us about something, what it means is not just to think about it. It is not an activity in the mind, but it is to do something. It is to obey the word of God. When you read one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse, it says, remember the Sabbath, and then it says, to keep it holy. When we take part in the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. It is a call to obey. Now it is very interesting. When you read the second part of verse 12, it says, though you know and are established in the present truth. See what Peter is telling? You know these truths. And you are established in these truths. Now why does Peter has to remind again and again about these truths when his readers, they already know them? And he says they are already established in the present truths. That means all that he has been speaking in the previous verses of chapter 1. The desire of Peter is that it is not just knowing but applying those truths in their lives. In other words, Peter was telling, it is not enough to know these truths, but these truths should make a difference in your life. If there is no difference in your life, this knowledge is waste. You may call yourself knowing the word of God, being established in the word of God, but you are not fruitful. You need to apply these truths in your life. In the school of Christ, there is no end to growth. There is no end to learning. If you read Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it is said about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he grew or increased in wisdom and in stature, in the favor of God and in the favor of man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, who came in the likeness of man in this world, he is still growing in wisdom, isn't it? How important for us as Christians, as believers. We know all these truths, but time after time we stand here on the pulpit and remind these truths for one reason, that those truths have to make a difference in your life. By reminding this truth, Peter is stirring up the believers to grow in faith, to be established in faith. Here is a sober reminder and a warning to all Christians and believers who think that they are established in the Word of God. They know everything about the Word of God, and soon they fall into a serious sin or serious error. Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why he wanted to strengthen the believers in the faith. Can someone read Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. Can someone read 31, 32 and 33? 31 and 32, please.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Ah, thank you, brother. See, what does it say? Simon, Simon, Satan desired for you. Have you seen that? In other words, Satan went to God, just like Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and he asked for Peter. And he said, God, do you know why Peter is serving you? Because there is a protection under him, around him. Your presence is with him. Everything is going well in his life. Hand him over to me. I will sift him. That is, I will shake him. It is like separating the grain from the chaff. And see whether he is going to be faithful to you. This is what the devil was asking God. Isn't it? And what did the Lord say? Simon, I prayed for you. Isn't it? How many times we escape the attacks of the devil for one reason? Because we have a high priest who is sitting at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He is interceding for you and I. Never underestimate the power and the work of the devil. Even Michael, the archangel in Jude, he did not dare enough to tell the devil to rebuke him directly, but instead, what does he say? The Lord rebuke thee. And then we see how Peter has failed. He has denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. When that maid asked, I saw this man with Jesus Christ. And what did Peter say? I don't know him. I never knew him. Can you see a man who was chosen by God deliberately denying his faith, his beliefs? We thank God he was restored back. And he remembered that words of Lord Jesus Christ. When you return again, Peter, strengthen the believers in the faith. And that is what he is doing to his readers. And that's why it is so important for us time after time to remind of these truths, because we are forgetful. It is the desire of every preacher and the believer that believers should be established in faith. Someone read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, please.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you.
What Paul is telling, I write the same things to you. It is for your safety. It is for your good. How important is these reminders, these fundamental truths that we need to hear constantly. This is an eye-opener for every believer. If you think that you stand, take heed, lest you may fall. Someone read Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24.
As to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and fellow workers.
In that one, you find one name. What is his name? Demas. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Isn't it? Maybe he would have been a wonderful worker. He was a great man of God. But when you, someone read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Second Timothy 4:10.
For 3 months, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Presence and gone to Galatia, Titus to Thessalonica.
Yes, and Demas, he loved the world and he deserted me. Can you see that same Demas, who was a fellow laborer with Paul? What happened now? He left him. Today we see many such great preachers who rise to fame like that. And after some time, they collapse. They vanish away. God wants us to be consistent in our Christian life. It can happen to anyone. No one is immune to the attack of the devil. Peter's desire was to keep the readers from falling. That's why in verse 10 in this chapter he says, for you do these things, you will never stumble. And many times he mentions that. He doesn't want his readers to fail. That's why we need to practice these truths in our life on a day-to-day basis. Rubinstein, the great musician, he said like this, if I don't practice music for one day, I know it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my friends know it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, the public knows it. Have you seen that? There are 3 keys to learning. And those 3 keys are repetition, repetition, and repetition. Constantly we need to study the Word of God, even if you know. Don't take the Word of God for granted. We need to apply these words in our life. It is not enough to memorize the verses. We need to ask the Lord what the Spirit of the Lord is teaching me through these words. That's why Peter's second reminder is to strengthen the believers in the faith. Let's come to the third reminder. We see in verse 13. And the third reminder is to stir the believers into action. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. As I said, Peter knew somehow that his days on this earth are coming to an end. Very soon he's going to die. He's going to be ushered into glory. And that's why he says, as long as I'm in this tent. He uses a metaphor for his body and compares it as a tent. And he says, because I'm going to, my life is short on this earth, I will do everything in my strength that I constantly remind this truth for one reason. To stir the believers into action. Reminders are intended to stir the believers into action by themselves. The task of a preacher is to stir the believers. Here we see Peter is speaking like a pastor, as a shepherd. He's so much concerned about his sheep. He does not want any of his sheep to be lost. And that's why, with so much of concern and burden, he wants to stir them up by these reminders. That word stir in verse 13 means to wake up, to rouse, to excite. He uses that same word in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of what? Reminders. By reminding you, I want to stir you up. Now, human mind is apt to take rest and become sleepy, isn't it? Sometimes we become slack and cold in our Christian life. We rest on our past achievements and we forget to realize that we are in a warfare. In a spiritual warfare, we are not fighting against principalities. We are not fighting in flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers in the darkness of this world. That is the battle that we are in, isn't it? No one is immune to that acts of the devil. And that's why Peter is telling, because they have become cold, complacent, because they are going through troubles, difficulties in life, isn't it? They don't have any interest in the things of God. Sometimes it happens with us as well, right? Sometimes we are so active. We want to serve the Lord. When things are going well, when things are going against us, we don't have any interest in the things of God. We don't want to read the Word of God. We don't want to come to the house of God. We don't want to pray. We don't want to worship with the people of God. We become slack and cold. What did the Lord say about the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3? He says, you are cold, you're neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. How are we in the Lord today? Are we cold? Are we slack? It is only when we have a strong pulpit and stand here and preach the Word of God week after week, we are awakened. Our minds become alert. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter reminds the believers, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan will never come some, you know, very scary dress and then come and jump before you, trying to scare you. See, I'm here, I'm going to do... No, no, no. the devil always scans your life. And the devil knows your weak point. If your weak point is your temperament, if your weak point is your lies, if your weak point is your pride, and that is the area by which it will have its inroads into your life. Don't underestimate the power of devil. Constantly it will be waging a war against you. And that's why Peter says, be vigilant, be alert, don't be slack. Isn't it? Now why Peter is stirring them up? There are at least three reasons. The first reason is the believers are complacent. Now, when we go through a difficult period in life, we become slack in our Christian life. We become complacent. When you lose a job, you'll become complacent. When you go through financial difficulties, you become complacent and slack. When there is a problem in your family, you'll become slack. When things are not going well in your life, whether it is a health problem or whatever it may be, you become slack. Isn't it? And that's why Peter has to remind him. When you see, someone read 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6.
For this reason, I remind you to be afresh the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying of my hands.
See what Paul is telling? There is a gift in you, Timothy. Timothy was a third generation Christian. At some point of time, he became slack and complacent, and even without him knowing. And Paul had to remind him and say, Timothy, don't be slack. There is a gift God has given you. Use that gift. That gift was given to you by the laying of my hands. Now, when a person is complacent, that complacency will lead to compromise as well. Isn't it? How many Christians compromise their faith? Isn't it? Now, many times we say like this. I say like that. Brother, we are in the world, isn't it? Sometimes we have to talk like the world. We have to walk like the world. We have to be like the world, brother. Otherwise, we can't survive. We can compromise with our Christian life because we are slack. If you see in the life of Balaam, who was Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. He was supposed to convey the will of God, but he was sold for money. And he compromised with the will of God. Instead of speaking the will of God, he made the children of Israel to commit sexual immorality and lead them into idolatry. And God had to deal with them, and he was killed. Balaam. Complacency leads to compromise, and compromise leads to carnality as well. Many times we talk about carnal Christian. Who is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is a saved man. He is a believer. But he is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, but he is under the control of the world. The world rules him. His passions rule him. He is driven by the lust of the flesh. Isn't it? The classic example is who? Lot. Isn't it? Lot believed in God. If his name was not mentioned as a righteous man in the book of Peter, we would have written him off and we would have said this man is an unbeliever. Because we don't find anything godly about this man. He wants to have the best of both the worlds. That was lost. And in the process, he lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost everything that he lived for. There is one more example in the Bible. He is one of the judges. Do you know his name is Samson? Samson had a godly parents. even before Samson was born, he was dedicated as a Nazarite, a man who was set apart and sanctified for God. When you read Judges chapter 13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord moved Samson. He was called as a Hercules, a man with tremendous power and strength. Only God has given him. With a jawbone of a donkey, he killed thousands of people. He was able to uproot the gates of Gaza with his hands, and he was able to walk like that. Can you see the power of this man? If you see, study the life of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord connecting with Samson is more than connecting with any of the judges. Very often sees the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. What happened to him? When you read Judges chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, and he saw a woman in Timnah. And then when you come to chapter 16 and verse 1, again it says, he saw a harlot with his eyes. Have you seen what brought his downfall? It was the lust of the flesh. His desire to gratify his senses. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is made up of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We see complacency in the life of Samson. He became slack. What happened when the Philistines came? He was sleeping on the lap of Delilah. The lust turned to love, and finally that love led him to lose the presence of God in his life. See how the enemy was pestering? If you turn for a minute to Judges chapter 16, Judges chapter 16, see verse 1, it says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And then when you come here, verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Now Delilah was pestering him. Why don't you tell the secret? From where do you get this strength, immense strength? He was telling three times lies. And finally, the scripture says, because she was pestering and she was going on asking, she was vexed unto death. Now, if you see in verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me this three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him, he says, my soul was vexed to death, and he told her all his heart had said to her. Have you seen that? He broke the covenant that he made with God. He told the secret of his strength. And what happened when he was in slack, when he was, his mind was in sleeping mode, when he was sleeping on that lap of Delilah, the Philistines came. When she shaved his head, and she said, Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines have come. And Samson thought, as usual, I can get up and I can shake them off. But what happened? The scripture says he didn't know that the Lord departed from him. Verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a sad thing, isn't it? Why didn't the same God, the same Spirit of God that came upon him, gave him the strength to kill the Philistine, do mighty and wonderful things, did not help him at that time? because he did not take his calling and election seriously. He took it for granted. The Spirit of the Lord departed. And what happened when you read verse 21, very sad. God has to chastise him. The very eyes that made him to give into the flesh were the same eyes were gouged out. They were taken out. Both his eyes were taken out. God was chastising this man of God. And what was he doing? He was grinding in the prison. See the humility of this man, a judge who ruled for 20 years. The devil had the last laugh. And finally, we know what happened in the life of Samson. He was brought to that building where thousands of Philistines, they were making fun of the living God of Israel. They were offering sacrifices to Dagon. And the scripture says, Samson was brought in as a sport. Everyone was looking at him and laughing. He brought dishonor to the Lord. But when God chastises a believer, he doesn't leave him there. He also restores him as well. Our God is a merciful God. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And that's why we see his hair begin to grow. And he makes that last prayer. If you see in the book of Judges, there are only two prayers of Samson. One prayer was when he was thirsty. He didn't want to die. He asked for water. And the other prayer was for death. And see what he prays? And he prays, verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me. I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance of the Philistines for my two eyes. Have you seen that? God heard his prayer. He regained his strength. And we know what happened. That whole building collapsed. We see finally, where there was sin and shame, grace and faith prevailed. Yet God took this man away. That's why we see his name in Hebrews chapter 11, the man of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he may fall. The scripture says, watch ye, stand fast in faith. James chapter 1 and verse 15. When lust has conceived, bring forth sin. And when sin has matured, what it will bring forth? Death. Brothers and sisters, God is not mocked. What you sow, you are going to reap. So the third thing that we see is, third reminder is to stir the believers in the faith. And quickly, verse 14, fourth reminder. And the fourth reminder is the shortness of life on this earth. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ shows me. Peter uses a metaphor when he speaks of his physical body. He calls his body as a tent. A house provides a sense of permanency, but a tent speaks about temporality, a temporary dwelling. Even 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul compares his body as a tent. Here Peter is not despising the body, but he is just conveys the idea of temporality. We do not know when Peter died, but tradition says that during the last year's reign of Emperor Nero, he was martyred to death. And then, after a few years later, Nero hanged himself and he had a suicidal death. Isn't it? But here is an interesting thing. He says, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell about his death? When you read John, someone read John chapter 21 and verse 18. John 21 and verse 18, please.
Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to grow yourself and walk with it wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you stretch out your hand, and someone else will hurt you and bring you where you do not wish to go.
Have you seen that? The Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he meets Peter and he speaks these words and he says, Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you want. You walked to the places that you want to. You dressed the way you want to. But now, I'm going to tell you how we are going to die. The Lord himself said, he's going to die a martyr death. And we see how Peter was not afraid of his death. Peter knew that his life on this earth is short. There is no way that he can extend beyond what God wants him to live. And that's why Peter is reminding. Peter knew that when he dies, he is going to be ushered into glory. He is going to be in the presence of the Lord. These were the words of Paul as well. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul had a long and a fulfillment ministry. I have fought the good fight of faith, isn't it? I have run the race, I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of glory. Have you seen that? And not only for me, for all those who are faithful in the work of the Lord, you are also going to be crowned one day. You will be rewarded for that. Stephen faithfully served the Lord till the end. And he became a martyr. You see, in the life of Nehemiah, he had a commitment to build the wall and finish the work that was needed. A sober reminder to all of us, we have very less time, my friends. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. The word redeem means to buy. Now, we can't buy time. Time is a gift from God. But we need to understand time is in bondage. In order to use that time for valuable things, to do something good, you have to pay a price. That's what it means. To redeem the time because the days are evil. God's clock is ticking every day. As we have heard, Brother Matthew was telling, every day we are closer to the grave. There is no guarantee for our life. Isn't it? What are we doing for the Lord? Oh, we are so busy in many things, we don't have any interest in the things of God which have lasting value, eternal value. Someone said like this, time is what we want most, but we use it the worst. A story is told about a man who rushed into the railway station to catch the train one morning. And he was gasping for breath and he asked the man at the counter, when does the 8:01 train leave? And the agent said, it leaves at 8:01, sir. Then the man replied, my watch is showing 7:59 and the clock in the town is showing as 7:57. And the clock in the station is showing as 8:04. Which one am I to go by? And the man looked at him and said, sir, you can go by any clock you wish, but you can't go by 8:01 train, for it has already left. God's time is moving forward hour by hour, minute by minute. There are multitudes of people who think that they can live by any schedule they choose and that in their own time they can turn to God and serve God. But his time is the right time. Now it may be later than they think. Soon it may be too late. It is too late to mend the days that are past. I wish I would go back to my boyhood. No way. the shortness of life on this earth. And finally, I close with this. And the fifth reminder is influencing the next generation. Transmitting the truth to the next generation. See what Peter says is, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure or disease. Do you know why Peter is reminding the believers? He's telling, very soon I'm going to die. But even long after my death, I want you to continue in these truths. Isn't it? So Peter is telling, I will be diligent. That's why he says, I will be careful. I will strive. I will make every effort to remind the great truths to the point that long after my death, people should remember these truths. Stand in these truths of God's words. What Peter is telling is, the grave may silence my voice, but it cannot silence my influence. That is what Peter was telling. Long after his death, he wants people to continue with that. Isn't it? We have only one life, my friend. It is only in this life we have to do something for God or nothing. What kind of trail are we leaving behind for the next generation? Am I happy that I have a church and I can come and worship and preach here and leave it there? Are you concerned about the next generation? Why are we investing so much of time in Sunday school, in VBS? Why are we investing time in the young boys, young people? For a simple reason, that next generation to carry that torch. They should continue in the truths that we have been preaching week after week, time after time. Peter is expecting these truths to be passed on to others. Truths often repeated will be truths heeded. See what Paul says, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. See what Paul says here. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Have you seen that? You are a link between your generation and the next generation. Peter was afraid if the first generation dies, the second generation will not be able to carry the torch. That's why he was so much concerned. His desire, his prayer was that even after his death, that they may continue this truth. Paul is telling, commit them to the faithful men. The revelation, the gospel that Paul has received, he did not receive from any man. When you read Galatians chapter 1, he says, I received this gospel from the Lord. And he deposited that gospel into that young man called Timothy. Now he's telling, Timothy, guard this truth that I have deposited in you. It is not protecting like a bank protects. The word guarding means protecting the integrity of the word of God. That's what it means. Timothy, guard that which I have deposited. Don't just keep it for yourself. Pass it on to whom? To faithful people. Not all will be faithful. As I always say, in the work of the Lord, not everyone will show interest. Not everyone will be committed. There are only a few people who will be committed in the work of the Lord. And we need to identify them. We need to encourage them. Because one day, we will be leaving this place. There should be another generation to take over. Are we preparing them? That was the desire and concern of Peter. We have that beautiful verse in the scripture learning, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, that really went directly straight into my heart. Behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine. Not famine of bread or water, but famine of hearing the word of God. Have you seen that? Not famine of the word of God, famine of the hearing the word of God. Do you think that prophecy is fulfilled? Of course. Today in the Western world, there are many churches where the word of God has taken a back seat. You know that? The whole counsel of God, the whole truth of God, as we see in the word of God, is not being preached. Only selective passages that will please the congregation are being preached. Isn't it? When you read Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, it says in verse 12 or 13, it says, the young people, the young men and women are thirsty, it seems. They are searching. They are going everywhere to hear the word of God. But what is happening? They are not able to hear. How many young people, how many young girls and boys are going after things of the world and not interested in the things of God? Hear the pure word of God. How important it is for us to guard this word of God. How privileged we are week after week when we hear the word of God. We want to establish the next generation. What kind of influence are you having on that next generation? Do you want to be a role model? Do you want to be a good mentor? Do you want to leave a good example so that they can follow after you? This is what a leader has to do. Many times, as a preacher, we have the list of to-do list. I have to do this, I have to preach there, I have to do this and all. But someone said it is not just to have a to-do list, but also to-be list. I want to be a good role model. I want to be an example. I want to leave a trail where the next generation can follow. Whether you like it or not, we are having an influence on others. You know that? There is someone who is looking at my life and your life. I'm not telling you are perfect. We all make mistakes. But we need to rise from that. We need to leave a lasting example to the next generation. Otherwise, this generation will be gone. Many years back, John Hopkins University, you know, one of the professors, he asked his students to go into slum area and do some study with 200 boys who are between the age of 12 years and 16 years and find out about their family backgrounds. And then the assignment was then to predict their future, what these students are going to be, or what these boys are going to be, because of their upbringing or because of the influence of the parents and others, you know. So the students went and they did the study and the research and all, and they came to a conclusion that 90% of those who have been researched would spend time in jail. Out of 200, 180 people would spend time in jail. But that is not the final chapter. The final chapter of the study would be completed after 25 years. Then after 25 years later, John Hopkins University sent some researchers into that same slum to find out how these 200 boys were doing. They found out some of them have moved away, few of them have died, but they could locate 180 boys who were grown up out of 200. And when they found them, they were amazed. Out of 200, only 9 people have gone to jail. And they said, wow. How can this be? We were expecting 180 boys to go into jail because of the way they were brought up, the way they were living. But how come only 9? What is What is that really influenced them? And everyone said, well, there was a teacher. And they went and asked another boy, what is the secret? Why you turned out to be a good person? And he said, there was a teacher. And finally, these people from Hopkins University started finding out about this woman. And she was retired and she was staying, she was a teacher and she was staying in a retired home. And they came and asked her, what is the secret? What is it that made you to be a model teacher that had tremendous influence on these students? And she just laughed and she said, I truly loved my students. That was her answer. And that's what we need to do. We need to love that next generation who are growing up in a very hostile world, very wicked and a sinful world. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you are not going to make influence, the world is ready to make influence on them. May the Lord help us that we will be good mentors. We will be good role models. We will set good examples by reminding these truths. When I hear some of the parents, one mother was telling me last week, brother, I have allocated one day to pray for my family. That really touched me. Yes, we need that prayers. How wonderful it is. And I'm telling you that prayer will work. The prayer of a mother is a very powerful prayer before God. You know that? That's why Lamentation 2:19 says, arise and cry and weep for your children. We need to pray. We need to encourage the next generation so that they can carry the truths that we have been preaching all these years. May the Lord bless this people.